So this past week, our television was on, and it was on the NBC station, whatever it is that we were watching, and I walked in, and it was the beginning of America's Got Talent. And apparently this beginning, I haven't been following the show, but apparently this was the beginning of the live shows, because I guess the previous ones were maybe auditions or something like that. And so this was the beginning of the live show. And what they did at the beginning of the live show is they did kind of a little package to kind of promote some of the people that were going to be on the show performing. But they did it through having these people walk around. And in New York City, kind of there were inspirational phrases that were popping up all over the place. If you missed it, take a quick look and you can hear Billy Joel as well if you want. So I thought it was interesting that the show decided to take all of these inspirational phrases or mottos, kind of life mottos from these celebrities, to use as kind of inspiration at the beginning of this particular show. Now, what's funny is that most people kind of try to have some kind of life motto, and they try and crystallize life into kind of maybe one saying or one, you know, one phrase or one motto in their life. If you hear people get interviewed, you hear it all the time if you just listen. So maybe somebody, maybe it's a sports figure that's getting interviewed, or maybe it's somebody that, you know, got that did something well in their company and they're being interviewed, and they'll say something along the lines of, you know, either, you know, I've always lived by the phrase, hard work pays off. Or they'll say something like, you know, well, my mom always told me that if I would put the work, you know, it's just some kind of life motto that they have, and they've tried to crystallize life into kind of one saying. Now, here's the thing. Most everybody has tried to do this at one point or the other. And if you don't believe me, just check your high school yearbook. Because in your high school yearbook, that's what happened. And in fact, I checked my high school yearbook, and we came up with some, there were some great ones that we found in there, some that weren't so great. And I asked Edie if she would be my research assistant, and I told her I'd pay her. I did not. But I said, would you find some of those and just kind of shoot some of them to me? So here's a couple from my yearbook. This is Mike Waller. He said, rather than chase success all your life, why not catch it and have it follow you? Whoa, okay. Thanks, Mike. The next one was from David Baldwin. He said, it's better to think about what you're going to do with your life than wonder what you did with it. Well, there you go. And then you've got Tara Guest, who's quoting Alexander Pope. She says, a man should never be shamed to say he has been wrong, which is but saying, in other words, that he is wiser today than he was yesterday. Good quote there from a 17th century English poet. And then Chuck Shelmut, classic. Now I have time for the more important things in life. Deer hunting. And then this moron. That's me. Here's what I put. I like to take up space so I look important. That is in my yearbook. Thank you. Why are you applauding that? It's not like I won most likely to succeed. This is why people believe in God, because I'm a pastor now, and this is what I used to do. I hesitated to show you that high school senior picture, because I was actually a prodigy. I was 12 in the picture when I was a senior. It was crazy. So mottos are fine, but here's the thing. What you need with mottos is you need to make sure that they come from the right source. Because everybody's gathering it from somewhere, but you kind of really wish that they were coming from the right source, because here's why it's important. Because ultimately these mottos, they're not something you define. What they end up doing is defining you. And so it's important that you're gathering that from the right place and you have the right source for that. So maybe instead of having a celebrity come up with something really cool that's really inspirational and you go, that's what I'm going to live my life by, maybe we should say, what has God said? And maybe how has God landed that in our lives in such a way that it can begin to ultimately define us? My buddy Dave Edwards, who has spoken here on a few occasions and to various groups as well, to high school students, to college age, to single adults, and here in our congregation, he recently finished writing a book, and so he shot over to me kind of a synopsis of the book and some samples of the chapters, and he said, hey, if you like it, he said, would you write an endorsement for it? And I've done that, you know, for a variety of books, you know, and if I make sure that I've read them and I approve and all that stuff. So I put an endorsement, wrote an endorsement for his publisher for his book. The name of his book, Life Verse. And so he said, would you also, when you write the endorsement, would you begin your endorsement with what you believe to be your life verse? And I said, sure, that'd be no problem at all. So I did that. I put my life verse down, and then I wrote after that, you know, kind of an endorsement of the book. I'm not sure if it's out yet or not, but because he hadn't sent me a copy. Dave, if you're watching, hello, send me a copy. I got to thinking about it because it was real easy for me to write down exactly what passage of Scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, because I've done that a million times. If I've written something and somebody says, hey, would you sign this for me? Sure, I'll sign it. And oftentimes if they'll say, would you put a scripture on there? Sure. The one that I always put, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, every single time. I've had people actually ask me to sign their Bibles, which, by the way, just as a heads up, is weird. That's weird. Don't ask me to sign your Bible. I've done it just being gracious because I've turned to the back, but I don't normally sign books that I haven't written. And I don't know why you want my signature in your Bible anyway, because you've got God's signature on it. So it was kind of one of those things. So just as a heads up, don't ask me to do that. Some of you that have already asked me to do that and I signed it anyway, don't ever ask me again. All right? It's kind of weird because it's your book. I mean, you know. So I knew exactly what I was going to write down, but then I began to think about it because of his question to me when he asked me, would you write this down? I started thinking about why I so resonate with this passage of Scripture. Why does this become for me what I consider my life verse? And the answer to that question is really easy. The answer to why that means so much to me and why I consider it my life verse is because it is what I want to define me. This is what ultimately defines me, or at least what I desire for it to do is to define me. Now, don't misunderstand. The whole of Scripture is incredibly important to me. I'm not lifting out one verse at the expense of the rest of Scripture. I'm just saying this is a passage that has deeply resonated with me, that it really has been a part of my story. And as a result of that, I want to make sure that I share that with you. And that's what you're going to be hearing over the next couple of weeks. These kinds of things that have been involved as a verse or a passage that have been used in shaping who people are becoming. So with that in mind, let's read that passage again. You heard it in the sermon bumper, but I want to read it again. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, it says this. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now, if you want to know why this is my life verse, I can break that down for you very simply, and I want to, because this has so much resonance and meaning for me. And I not only want to just talk about why it means something to me, but I want to teach you some things in the process. So this isn't just going to be me talking about me. That's a short message. I would rather talk about why this is so imperative for all of us to grab hold of. So the reason this is my life verse first is because it highlights the gospel of God. This is why this is so important to me, because it really just kind of brings up and highlights the gospel, and that's imperative to me. That is important to me. Listen closely again to the very beginning, kind of the A part of first verse of verse 15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Did you catch that? That is what we would call a gospel-loaded phrase. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You see, when I refer to the gospel, for those of you that are maybe new to God or new to the Bible or new to church or any of those kinds of things, maybe you've heard that word before, you know? Maybe you just used it when you said to somebody and they're like, no, you're lying to me. And you say, no, it's a gospel truth, man. You know, you've used that phrase. You didn't really kind of knew what it meant in that context. Or some of you maybe grew up having some form of religion or some form of something, you know, and you heard a gospel reading every week and you heard, you know, an Old Testament reading every week or whatever. And that's kind of what you associate with the gospels. In your mind, maybe the gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Great. They are something we call the gospels, a record. But the word gospel, when I use that term, the word gospel means good news. That's what the idea is that there is good news that is being translated to us. And this phrase that is used here in the very beginning is a gospel-loaded phrase when it says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And by the way, Paul sets it up by saying this. He's trying to get your attention. He says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. You ready for it? And then he drops it on you. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now let's just pause there for just a second because it so highlights the gospel of God that I want us to pause there for just a minute. And let's take that phrase. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now why that's so important to a guy like Paul is because Paul's Jewish. And when he uses the term, if you were reading it in a Hebrew style, he would not have used the term Christ. He would have used a different term. You see, Christ is a Greek form of a Hebrew statement. Christ is the Greek form of the Hebrew Messiah. So when you hear the word Christ, you should think Messiah. And why Messiah is so important is because this is the promise all along from the very beginning to the Jewish people that there would come out of the line of the Jewish people a rescuer not only for the Jews but for the world. It would be Israel's Messiah, but it would be the world's Lord. And this is the idea when it talks about Christ Jesus, the Messiah. But the Messiah has a name, right? This is not just some unnamed Messiah. This is why the gospel is so important to us. This is not just an unnamed Messiah. Oh, we're hoping that one day we're going to have a rescuer. No, the rescuer has come and the Messiah has a name. And Paul says his name is Messiah Jesus. And this is exactly in accord with what the angel said upon the birth of Jesus. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 1? It says these words. She, meaning Mary, will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So in other words, when Paul uses the phrase, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, he's also playing on the name Jesus. He's saying the Messiah has come. His name is Jesus, which means Jehovah saves. That's what the name means. God saves. And he has come to save his people from their sins. Now, Jesus, as you know, was conceived of the Holy Spirit. That means that this was a supernatural birth. It didn't happen the normal way. Mary was, she was unwed at the time. She was betrothed to Joseph. She had not been involved in sexual intimacy with Joseph. She was a virgin, but yet was still pregnant. I know you're going, what? Yeah, that's what I do too, because this was supernatural in terms of the conception. So the Holy Spirit of God overshadowed this young virgin girl, and she was now with child. And because of that, that means that Messiah Jesus was no ordinary human being. This wasn't just somebody like me and you that is born of a mom and a dad in a natural way who carries on a line of sin. No, Jesus is different because this means that Jesus is not only 100% man because he was born of a woman, but is also 100% God because he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. So Messiah Jesus was 100% God-man, not 50% man and 50% God, 100% man and 100% God at exactly the same time. And that doesn't make him 200% anything. It makes him 100% God-man. Did you get that? If not, it's going to be on thechapel.com. Go back and watch it for free. But this is what we need to understand. We're talking about, ladies and gentlemen, when we talk about Christ Jesus, the one who came into the world, we're talking about God with skin on has entered our existence. This is what we're talking about. This is huge in terms of the implications. God has wrapped himself in skin and has come and is living among us. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Why did he come into the world? Paul answers, to save sinners, right? You see, this points us to the idea, when we talk about saving sinners, this points us to the idea of good news. You see, good news is only good when there's bad news. It's not good news if there's no bad news, it's just news. But when there's bad news, that means there's good news. And when there's good news, that means it's because there's also bad news. And here's the bad news: that everyone, before they come into relationship with God, every single human being is what the Bible calls a sinner. That's the bad news. You see, it began well enough. God created everything and he created it good. And in fact, when he created human beings, he actually said it's very good. It was a beautiful thing. But then sin entered through the disobedience of our forefather and mother that Genesis names Adam and Eve. And as a result of their willingness to say, we want to act independently of you, God, and be our own kings and our own queens for a moment and make our own choices independent of you, even though God had given them great freedom and great joy to obey him in truth and in love and in all of those things, they chose to walk in a different direction. They believed a lie and sin entered in. And then as a result of sin entering in with Adam and Eve, generation beyond generation began to plunge into the identity of sin. Not only in what they chose to do, which is still evident in our lives because we've all chosen to sin at some point in our life by an act of our own will, but also because of their very nature, that now by our very nature we have a bent toward sin that we can't seem to rectify ourselves. And so what God did is he entered into the midst of that and he made a covenant promise to Abraham. And he said, Abraham, through you, even though you don't have a kid right now, even though your wife can't get pregnant, and even though you guys are super old and you think that I'm maybe, you know, crazy for saying this, through you, Abraham, I am making a covenant. You're going to have a child and you are going to have a seed called Israel. And through Israel, there is coming one that is going to rescue the world. This is the promise that God made. It wasn't dependent upon Abraham, it was dependent upon God. God made a covenant promise, and God fulfilled his promise. And that's why Christ Jesus came into the world, who was of the tribe of Judah. He was an Israelite, just like was promised. He came into the world to do what? To save sinners. But here's the question: saved from what? You know, you hear that phrase sometimes, don't you? And you kind of go, yeah, you know, I've heard sometimes people, maybe they're from the South or whatever, and they're like, hey, man, you need to get saved. And you kind of go, saved from what? What are you talking about? You know what? No, there's two things, really. I mean, I could probably think of more, but there's two things. You need to be saved from yourself. That's the first thing. You know why? Because you have a natural bent towards sin. And you know what? Undealt with, it will continue to bend you in the direction of sin. You say, well, wait a minute, Jerry. I'm not such a bad person. I'm actually a good person by nature. Listen to me very closely. No, you're not. Well, you don't know me. Don't you judge me. I'm not judging you. I'm telling you what God said. And I'm telling you about what I know about myself. By our very natures, we are broken. We are sinful. We cannot fix ourselves. Listen, you might be civilized, you might even be reasonably moral, but that doesn't make you whole. That doesn't make you saved from yourself, because we still have a brokenness that we can't fix. And see, there is no antidote. We can try everything we want to try. We can try and, you know, join every club that we can try and join and make sure that we do a few good things here and there and, you know, give a few charitable dollars to somewhere. And we think somehow that that's going to fix us, or like we're going to tie God's hands behind his back. No, no, we're broken and we cannot fix ourselves. That's why the Bible says we are all sinners. The scripture says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God in his perfection and in his holiness. We could never stand in that because we have failed not only in our choices, but even by our very nature. We're sinners. That's why Christ Jesus came into the world. He came into the world to save sinners. And if you think that you're one of those who has missed the whole grouping of sinners and you're good to go, then you don't need Jesus. He's worthless to you. You don't even need to make him a part of your ritualistic living. Just bypass it altogether because Jesus means nothing to people that are not sinners. Nothing to them. But if you're a sinner, you got a friend in him. Because he came into the world to save sinners. He didn't come into the world to save people who are not sinful because there aren't any. There aren't any. So he's saving you from yourself, but I'll tell you what else he's saving you from. The wrath of God. You say, what? Oh, hold on. What? Yeah, you heard it. The wrath of God. Listen closely to what I'm about to tell you. God is holy. There is no sin. There is no darkness. God is holy. And whatever, wherever, and whenever there is sin, God is going to deal with it. He won't wink at it. He won't set it aside forever. He might be patient in his dealing with it, but God is going to deal with sin. And listen very carefully. For every sinner that chooses to say, I'm going to continue in my own way. I'm going to live my own life. I'm going to be my own king or queen. I'm going to choose to go about things my own way. And I think I'm doing all right. Listen closely. You will experience the wrath of God. Jerry, this is not a very popular teaching. Gotcha. It's just the truth. It's the truth. The wrath of God. Because God is holy and he will judge sin. This is the bottom line. This is what God will do. Here's the great news. The bad news is God's going to judge sin. That feels like bad news to us. It's really actually great news. Because you would not want to serve a God who is unwilling to deal justly with wrong. Would you? The great news of all this is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he, as the perfect substitute, being the only perfect human, went to a cross and died on a cross, listen closely, for your sin. In other words, on the cross, what he did is he drank down to the very bottom the wrath of God, poured out on him instead of you. So that you could find mercy and that you could find grace and that you could find forgiveness, because Jesus is the only perfect substitute to stand in place, to take upon himself the entirety of the wrath of God poured out on him, so that you now through Jesus could know the Father and you could experience freedom and love and grace. This is what God has done. In fact, listen to how it's stated in the book of Romans chapter 3. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. And he did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. And he did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. It's great news. So you know why this passage resonates with me and why it is so dear to my heart? Because it highlights the gospel of God. And that's incredibly important to me, not only in what it means to me personally, but also what it means to me from a ministry perspective. But there's a second reason that this is my life verse, and it's because it highlights the plan of God. I want you to look with me in verse number 16. It says this, but for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Do you see what Paul said? You remember Paul's background, right? Christian killer, you know, he was persecuting the church, and he was, you know, a hardcore Pharisee and all of that stuff, and all these people that were believing in Jesus, he wanted them dead, and he wanted their families dead and all those kinds of things. That was his background. And Paul says, I've been saved from myself and I've been saved from the wrath of God because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. And do you know what that means? Here's what Paul says. I'm now an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. I'm an example. Do you know that this is the plan of God, ladies and gentlemen? The plan of God is that when you turn from your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus and he transforms your life, that you now are an example of the grace of God in the world. That's the plan. That is the plan. My friend Dwight Smith says it this way: whatever God is going to do in the world, he's going to do through all of Christ's people. Because his plan is through you. How God is going to reach other people in the world, he wants to do it through you. He wants to do it through the vehicle of people. This is what he does. He places his spirit within us, and now he allows us to be a demonstration of the grace of God wherever we go. What we say, what we do, all of these things. You might want to jot this down. The story of the gospel is best told in living pictures. The story of the gospel is best told in living pictures. You see, that's what happened to me as a 19-year-old. As a 19-year-old who'd made a series of bad decisions, who was in a whole bunch of trouble, who was using things he shouldn't have used, doing things he shouldn't have done, who was lost and living in darkness, complete and utter darkness. What God did is he brought some living pictures of the grace and the gospel of God into my world. Living pictures. And this is the plan of God. There was a young lady named Kay. Kay had known Jesus from a young age and had walked with Jesus since from a young age. And I was amazed at what God had kept her from because of his grace. And I was amazed at the way in which she lived and loved and all of those things. And I ended up at a party one night as a 19-year-old, not knowing that I was walking into, because I got invited by some pretty girls. Kay was one, and there was one really hot one named Edie. And they invited me. She became my wife later on, which was just really smart on her part. She invited me to go to this party, and it was at a neighborhood pool. And I didn't realize it at the time, but I was walking into a church, like college-age party. I did not know that. I didn't ask. They didn't tell. And that's where I found myself. And that's where I ran into my buddy Tim. And Tim was kind of helping to host it. It was in his neighborhood. It was kind of the neighborhood pool in his neighborhood. And Tim, man, I was not a good guy. And I was afraid to hang out with Tim. Tim was like doing frighteningly bad things. He was a mess, seemingly far worse than me. And there's Tim at this thing, and Tim's talking to me a little bit. He's a little nervous, and he doesn't know all the words, and he's new to God and all that. But he's talking to me about how his life has been transformed by Christ. And I'm just standing there going, what? It's a living picture of the gospel staring me in the face. It is the plan of God in action. People that are bearing the witness of Christ in the world. And here's this guy that I used to run around with in high school a little bit, and who I know was off his rocker and doing all kinds of idiot things. And Jesus had completely transformed him. And now he was full of love, and he was humble, and his life was transformed. And this guy was only 20 years old. And I'm looking at this going, man. And so I see Tim, whose life was insane, who's been flipped. And he didn't turn over a new leaf. He turned over a new life. It was brand new to him. Everything changed. And I saw that. I saw the power of going from darkness to light in a moment. And I watched it. And I watched this living picture invade my life. And then I saw Kay, who had trusted Christ as a young kid, but who had walked with Christ. And I saw the power of his grace in her life to keep her all of that time walking closely with him. And I was dumbfounded by these living pictures of the gospel. And at 19 years old, standing in the middle of a street at 3:00 in the morning, after Kay stood and talked to me for 3 solid hours about what Christ can do in my life and how he can forgive me and change me and take up residence in my life and make everything different for me. She left and I stayed standing in the middle of the street looking up toward heaven saying, God, it's hard for me to even believe that you would forgive and save someone like me, but I believe everything she said to me tonight is true. And I take you at your word. And I ask you to come into my life and forgive me of my sin and change my world. And here I am 20 plus years later, getting the opportunity to stand in front of thousands of people and proclaim the gospel that set me free, that changed my life. Are you kidding me? This is the plan of God. God's plan is through people and being able to be living pictures. And you see, the reason this is a life verse for me is not only because it highlights the gospel of God, because it highlights the plan of God. I want my life to be a living picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ for people. That's what I want my life to be, because that's God's plan for me, is that my life is a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what God wants for you. That's his design for you. And just as it was a living picture then, I saw it when I was 19 years old, I still see the living pictures of the gospel today in God's people. When they make choices, when they make choices to say, you know what, because I love Jesus, because I walk with God, I want to open my home to these kids who don't have a home. And I'm going to take them in. I'm going to foster them. I'm going to adopt them. I look at that and I say, that's a living picture of the gospel. I watch people who walk through suffering, some of which I have looked in their faces this morning as I'm looking out in the crowd, who have walked through suffering and who have trusted God in the midst of that suffering and said, I will walk with Jesus through the midst of this. That is a living picture of the gospel. When people choose to make sacrifices financially so that they can further the purposes of the kingdom, that is a picture, a living picture of the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When people choose to forgive when they could by the world's standards have every right to be embittered about the people that have used them and abused them, and they choose to release it and forgive and walk in love and walk in grace, this is a living picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of Christ to change a life. This is why this means so much to me, because it highlights the gospel of God. And it highlights the plan of God. And this is what I want to define me. I want to be a living picture. And you don't have to be the best or the brightest. Hello. You don't have to be the best or the brightest to be used of God. God can use you anyway. But let me give you a third thing. This is my life verse because it highlights the mercy and the grace of God. This is incredibly important to me personally. Listen to the passage again. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. You see, this means a significant amount to me because it highlights the grace and the mercy of God. You realize Paul called himself the worst of sinners, right? And you realize that also that that's logically impossible. I'll let you think on that, but it's, right? He called himself the worst of sinners. Do you know why? Because he understood his sinfulness in light of who God was. And every person that begins to understand their sinfulness in light of who God is will call themselves the worst of sinners. He said, I'm the worst of sinners. And by the way, in the verses that preceded this, he tells you a little bit about why. Listen to what he says. Even though I once was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in unbelief and ignorance. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Did you catch the two words there? He said, even in the midst of all this, you know what was shown to him? Mercy. And you know what was poured out on him? Grace. And by the way, listen, I'm not just trying to give you like two words that are really churchified words that you go, I don't even know what you're talking about when you talk about mercy and grace. Well, let me give it to you real quickly. Mercy means this. It means God not giving you what you deserve. And you know what grace is? God giving you what you don't. That's what it is. Mercy is simply God not giving to you what you deserve. And grace is God giving to you what you do not deserve. Paul wasn't real familiar with mercy because he was a violent man. He was looking for blood. That's not a person who was real familiar with mercy, yet God showed him mercy. And I promise you, Paul probably had no real experiential understanding of grace until he was on a road to Damascus. And Jesus showed up to him. The resurrected Christ, who had ascended back to the Father, showed up to Paul and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Could you imagine just being stopped by the resurrected, ascended Lord on your way anywhere, like to Wegmans or whatever? I mean, that would just be, that'd be messed up. And Paul's completely freaked out, right? And do you know what happened in Paul's life? He was transformed because God showed him mercy and because he demonstrated grace in his life by giving him a ministry after transforming him. The same guy that killed Christians now is preaching the gospel for which he wanted them to die. That is grace. I have stood on the road to Damascus, literally and figuratively. And I have viewed my own life through that same lens. And you know what I realize about grace? That God is pleased and delighted to shower it on us. It's stunning, really. You see, my life was a mess. I didn't even know how dirty I was. But the Father was pleased to just shower me in grace. Because we don't know how messed up we are. We don't know how dirty we get until we come face to face with God, and then we realize we've got mud all over ourselves and we don't know what to do. But it's in that moment that he shows us grace. Take a look. Thank you. This is what our Father desires, to shower you in grace even in your dirty state, even in your sin. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. This is my life verse. Not because I define it, but because it defines me. Would you bow with me? We're gone in just a moment. I'd ask you to just remain seated for a moment if you would. I told you that today there would be some of you in this place, and maybe under the sound of my voice, you might be in the East Worship Center, you might be at the Lockport campus, you might be watching online. But today it's time to put aside living for yourself and living in the dirtiness and living in the sin and turning by faith and putting your faith and trust in Jesus. Today. And if you're here and you've never done that in your heart of hearts, where you have been transformed and you have been showered by his grace and you have been shown the forgiveness that can only come through the blood that he has shed and the sacrifice that he has made on your behalf, don't think for one second that your practice of religion is going to carry you into an eternal relationship with God. Don't think for one second that just because you've done a few good things that you're tying God's hands behind his back. You can only be saved from yourself and from the wrath of God through what Jesus has done. Your faith, your trust in him, turning from your sin and putting your faith and trust in him. And if you're ready to do that today, wherever you are, in any venue, wherever you are, as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe you'd want to pray something like this in your heart if you want to receive Jesus. Just silently in your heart, if you mean business, pray something like this: Lord Jesus, I realize that I'm a sinner and I can't save myself. So I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin and to change my life, because I believe you died for me and I believe you rose from the dead, conquering death and my sin forever. So would you come into my heart, live within me and change me? I ask in Jesus' name. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, wherever you are, even if I can't see you, even if I'm not physically in your location at the Lockport campus or in the East Worship Center, but would you, just as a signal of your faith, that you just prayed that and you meant it with all of your heart, and today you're stepping over that line of faith and you're putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, would you indicate that right where you're seated with our heads bowed and eyes closed, but just put your hand up in the air and say, hey, that's me. I just prayed that with you and I meant it with all my heart. Do not be ashamed. Just put it up in the air real high so I can see you. Put it up high. I want to see your hands. Don't be ashamed. He's not ashamed of you. I want to see your hands. God bless you in this room, and I know there's others in many of our other locations that are doing the same thing all over the room. You can put your hands down. I'm going to ask you to do something. Whatever location you're in, I'm going to ask you to do something. But I'm not going to force you. But I'm going to tell you that you need to do it, because ultimately, you've got to take a stand. You've got to take a step. And you've got to start moving in the direction of the reality of trusting Jesus Christ in real ways. When we dismiss from this place in just a moment, as I pray and say goodbye to everybody, if you just raised your hand, I want you to come by the fireside room if you're on this campus. I want you to just come by the fireside room, take one of the pastors, take us by the hand and just say, hey, I just prayed and invited Christ into my life. We're going to let a prayer partner pray with you for just a minute, send you home with something that's going to help you in your journey of faith. You're not signing up to be a member. You're not having to stand in front of the church or do anything. It's nothing like that. There's no hook. We want to help you. We want to help you in your journey of faith. But I'm also not going to manipulate you. I want you, if God has spoken to you, if you mean business with God, I want you to do this. So if you're here on this campus, I want you to come by the fireside room when we're dismissed. If you're at the Lockport campus, Pastor John's going to give you instructions to connect with him at the fireside room. If you're online watching us, I want you to click that tab that says Knowing Jesus, and I want you to communicate with us by email to tell us that you have embraced Jesus Christ, and let us send you some stuff that's going to help you in your journey of faith, wherever you are in the country or in the world watching us right now. So, Father, I trust that you'll write this on our hearts and you'll help us to remember that the things that define us need to be things that matter deeply, like the gospel, like your plan, and like your mercy and grace. And Father, I pray you would help us to be an example. And I pray, God, that for us today, the example would be those who raised their hands, or maybe who didn't, but who prayed to receive you today, that you would give them the courage and the strength to follow through in that decision, and that they would have the courage to connect with somebody in a real way, face to face, to say, I have trusted Jesus Christ. May they be our example this day of what it means to follow you with all of our heart. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.